All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 13. And if you are able, would you stand in honor reading God's Word with me this morning? 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 13. Again, in verse 1, the apostle writes, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember, for Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to the gospel, for which he suffered hardship, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Would you pray with me, Father? We just thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the apostles as he speaks to his beloved son in the ministry, Timothy. Father, we just pray that you will speak to us today, encourage us, draw us close to you, that we might experience all that you have for us. Use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to your people today, that each of us might hear, might understand, and might obey the call that you have in our lives. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Following Jesus can be an adventure at times. Sometimes it goes like a happy adventure. When you think of adventure, you think of a joyous adventure, right? Just everything goes well and all your obstacles are just melted away and it's just like, you know, great, right? That's what we think of. Well, sometimes we think of that, but unfortunately, following Jesus does not always work that way, does it? And being a follower of Jesus Christ, we sometimes will face challenges, we will face obstacles, but it is not about our part in the journey as much as it's about his work in the journey in us and through us. Because it's by his power, by his strength, by his presence with us that we are able to endure even through hardship and difficulty. And the Apostle Paul is relating these words to Timothy, one he had discipled, one he had invested in, one he had seen come to Christ, and now he is a pastor in the church at Ephesus. And Paul is continuing to write to him and remind him of the things that he has taught him and that God is seeking to turn into to just remain of good courage. Because sometimes you get frustrated and tired, don't you? Anybody ever been tired before? Besides right now, right? I'm sure some of you are probably getting ready to get your yawns going on here. Hopefully you won't. But we get that sometimes. We get a little frustrated. We get a little weary of the journey. But our Savior has told us that he will walk with us on the journey, that he will give us strength, that he will encourage us, that he will enable us to accomplish the task that he has called us to accomplish. Because what he is enlisted us to be a part of is something far bigger than anything any one of us could do or even we as a group of people could accomplish in this world. We're a part of accomplishing what the kingdom of God desires to do and accomplish in and through our lives. We are joining him on that great opportunity, that great mission that comes by and through God and his work in us and through us. And you and I are parts of that. And he wanted Timothy to understand that here. And as he shares these words with him, he's trying to encourage him. Because I'm sure that Timothy, as a pastor there in Ephesus, and not the most godly city in Asia Minor, was probably having his challenges and his struggles. But Paul wanted him to remember that God was in control, God was in charge, and Jesus had called him out and set him apart for his purposes to accomplish that. And as you read in these verses, there's a lot of things we could say here. We could go and talk about the different types of ways he does it. We could talk about farmers and we could talk about athletes. But we're going to focus in a different area of that. But that is an important reminder that each of these individuals that he reminds us of are people that have set aside comfort and their personal experience in the moment for a long-term goal. Now, in the last church I was at in a farm community, as I told you, we were a town of 4,000 surrounded by or 3,000, depending on who you ask, surrounded by farms. And so I got to know a lot about farms and farmers and hear their heartache and their dialogue. We had several in our church that had did that. And understand that, you know, there's a lot of faith involved in that. It's just kind of like, anybody here ever planted a garden? All right. Now, when you plant that garden and you plant that seed, you're hoping it's going to grow up into something productive, right? You know, there's a lot of things involved. You till the soil, you work it up, you put the fertilizer in, all those kind of things, you know, and you get ready and you plant at the right time whenever you're supposed to. That just depends on who you ask, I guess. And you plant it, and then you hope over time it grows and becomes a plant that produces fruit, right? If it's a tomato plant, you want it to produce tomatoes. If it's a pepper plant, you want peppers. If you're putting a watermelon patch in there, which takes a while, you hope for whatever it is, strawberries, whatever it is, that's what you want to experience. But you do that by faith, and you understand that you are putting the effort in that you need to put in for that plant to grow, but there's something beyond what you're able to accomplish and do, and that's what the plant does itself, isn't it? The plant accomplishes that by the work of God in it, and enables it to do those things. And it's always been kind of miraculous to me because, you know, as I said, being around farmers a lot and understanding them, is there's just a lot going on there. And I think he said here about the athlete. The athletes kind of also have to put a little faith in. They get up early hours, and I know we are a little ways off. The Olympics will come before long, and you see, you know, Olympic athletes kind of amaze me because a lot of those people sacrifice hours and years to get ready for one event, especially the sprinters. The 100-yard dash lasts, what, 10 seconds? 100-meter dash, excuse me, now. It's not 100 yards, it's 100 meters. So it's actually almost 110 yards they actually run in that race. It's a little over 10 seconds. And guys and ladies train for years for that one moment. And I know there are different heats and stuff, but, I mean, just everything around that, it just amazes me that they get all focused, but they kind of put away things that matter to them. They give up things. They change their diet. They change their sleeping habits. All these things to accomplish that. And Paul also prefaces those who serve in the military. Of course, he's speaking about Roman centurions. We think of our own servicemen and women who serve and protect our country, who give up many things, many of them time away from their families, and also security and a lot of different things they do to stand in harm's way for our benefit. And they are doing something for the greater good and letting go of things that are probably a little more normal. I'm sure a lot of them would rather be home eating food that they're used to than eating some of the stuff that they eat out there. I actually had a friend who served a few years in the U.S. military, and he would actually go to these kind of sales, and he would buy the rations that he had ate when he was in Iraq. And I'm like, really, Scott, why do you want to eat that stuff again? He said, oh, it's really not that bad. That's what he would tell me. I've had some of it. I guess you could put it that way. It's really not that bad. But, you know, there's other things you could eat. But I think of this thing of that is the idea of the sacrifice. And so he uses all of these things as a demonstration, a reminder of what our Savior has done for us and what he's calling us to do for him. And he's trying to remind Timothy that there will be some sacrifices in your own life. You will suffer hardship. You will suffer difficulty. You will struggle. You will face challenges as you are a follower of Christ and you seek to honor him. And that's one of the things that I don't know how you are. I don't like hardship. Anybody out there enjoy suffering difficulty? I like things to go the way I want them to go, right? How about you? Anybody with me? I like a path that's a little easier. I like to experience comfort and joy. I want it to go the way I want. And sometimes we think that if we follow Jesus, everything will go according to the plans that we have. And we hope they will, because we know Jesus wants what's best for us, right? Not exactly. What Jesus wants to accomplish in and through your life isn't what necessarily is best for you, but what is best for the kingdom of God at large. He wants to use your life for his purposes, to bring glory to his name, and so that others may know and may hear of the good love and the grace of Jesus Christ. He wants to use your life for that purpose. And you and I are a part of that with him. This week, many will be a part of that as we are giving up some times in our evening to celebrate that time with the children. There's been a lot of planning going on, a lot of work, and there'll be some sacrifices and things that are made for leaders this week as they serve and honor those children and try to minister to them. And the same happens in many of your lives as you serve him in a variety of capacities, whether you teach Sunday school or whether you serve in one of our other ministries, in whatever way you serve, or whether you do things where you're working on our facility, you sacrifice your time and your energy because you feel you're being a part and know you're being a part of something that's the greater good. And it works that way at our jobs too, doesn't it? How many of you really love getting up and going to your job in the morning? Hopefully a few of you. A few, that's good, all right. You love it, you know, it's just that energy, getting up early and getting it done, yeah. But why do you go to your job every day generally? What's the purpose of it? To put food on the table, right? To have a home to live in, to take care of your family. It's a provision that we do, and we're blessed to have those jobs and to do that, but there's a greater good, and we make sacrifices for that because we love our families and we like eating, right? And we like having a roof over our head when it rains and when it's hot outside. We like air conditioning. All these things we appreciate. And so we sacrifice for the greater good. And the same is true as followers of Jesus Christ. Sometimes our Savior is going to ask us to do some things that are difficult for us, that are not easy, that do not go the way we want them to, and may not actually work out in the way that we had hoped, but He has a greater good, a greater plan in store for us. And Paul just says several things here that we'll kind of highlight when he talks to Timothy as he's talked about these things. He says in verse 7, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Verse 8, "Remember Christ, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal." And Paul understood, the apostle understood what hardship was about. He suffered many things for the gospel. In fact, he was misunderstood by people. I was reading in Acts today in my Bible reading at home. I was reading through some things where Paul was going to share the gospel with some people. And some people, there were 40 guys that wanted to kill him. They had made a covenant with themselves, a pledge, an oath or whatever, that they would never eat or drink until Paul was dead. Well, they're dead now, so of course Paul, but anyway, that's what they did. And they had this plan that they were going to ambush him on his way in. You know, they had the council call him in for a conference, you know, to talk to him and straighten him out. And they were going to ambush him on the way and kill him. That was their plan. Well, Paul's nephew got wind of this, and he told the Roman soldiers about this. And so he said, okay, fine, we'll take care of that. And so Paul got a Roman centurion and several of his cohorts with him to take him there. So obviously these 40 men didn't get their goal accomplished, did they? But can you imagine living your life, trying to be faithful to God, doing everything you did, and knowing that there are people out there that just hate you? They want to see you fail. They hate you. They want to destroy the work that God is doing you. They don't care about anything else. They want to see you. And Paul lived that out, did he not? He understood what it meant to suffer hardship. And some of you deal with that in your own families. Sometimes people do not respect what you do as a follower of Christ. They do not look upon it with kindness. They do not cheer you on. And they may say things to you that are a little bit more unkind because of your willingness to follow Christ in spite of what you know, what they know. And I think what Paul is trying to remind us here is that it's not about us. It's not about whether we're comfortable. It's not about whether we're happy. It's not about whether we accomplish these things. It's really about being faithful and allowing our Savior to do the work in us. And we're going to really hone in on this last couple of verses, what Paul says in 11 and 12 here, and 13 actually at the end, as it reminds us, as he's kind of saying something, because Paul kind of, after all these things he's talked about suffering hardship, about all the things he's endured for the sake of the cross and the sake of the gospel, he then closes us out with this little statement. It's a trustworthy statement. It really is true. It's worthwhile. It's something you need to listen to, Timothy. I want you to hear this, and I want you not just to hear this, I want you to put it into practice. Because when he says this, he's really trying to not just sum up his thoughts, he's really wanting Timothy to understand this is what it's all about. And so I think if this was something that was significant to Paul, something he really wanted his one whom he calls the son in the ministry to know, I think it's important for us to look at again, and maybe just a little more deeply. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Becoming a follower of Christ is about surrendering our lives and embracing the path that our Savior has for us. It's about denying self, literally dying to our flesh and our desires and our purposes and our goals in our lives so that we might experience the life that he has for us. It's about laying it down for his sake so that he might accomplish what he desires in and through your life. It's not about what I want. It's not about making a name for myself. It's not about others seeing me and saying, oh, look at Mike, look what he did. It's about them seeing Christ and seeing that Christ in me has accomplished things that he desires to accomplish. And not so much even about my name or my glory. It's all about his name and his glory. But Paul wanted them to understand that you will die with him. And as a follower of Christ, we do that when we do baptism. Why do we do baptism the way that we do baptism? Anybody know? Because we're Baptists, right? It's a scriptural thing. That's the way that baptism was done. Our Savior was baptized this way. It was a common Jewish baptism. It was symbolic. If John the Baptist would baptize, if you remember that, he would often use the baptism of immersion because it was a symbol of death to your old life and now you're living a new life. But to them, it wasn't a baptism of salvation. It was a baptism of sin. They were being purged of their sin as they were immersed. And when they came up, they were a new person. And then Jesus takes that one step further to understand what baptism is for us, that when we are baptized, baptism, although it has no you know, supernatural power. It is simply a symbol. What baptism symbolizes is our old life being put to death, and we are with Christ, buried with him in baptism, buried, and now raised to walk in newness of life, as we are told. It's a transformation, so baptism symbolizes that, and that is the symbolism of who we are as followers of Christ. We are dead to our old way of life, dead to the things that we thought we knew, what we thought were important, the way that we want to do things. And now we are following Jesus on the path that he has for us, experiencing all that he desires to do in our lives to accomplish what only he can accomplish. And that's a hard adjustment, because most of us don't like dying. What's the old saying? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, right? I mean, we don't like that idea. That idea, that imagery of death that is, you know, not necessarily the literal physical death, but it is a death of our will, a death of our desires, a surrender of what I want to what Jesus wants, that Paul is alluding to here, that he's reminding us of what takes place. For if we've died with him, we will also live with him. We will experience the life that he has for us. Because he has an amazing, incredible plan for your life. He wants you to be a part of the mission that he is about on planet Earth. Now, how many of you ever been a part of an activity or something that was bigger than yourself? You know, and that's kind of cool. If you've been on a team or in a band or whatever, you know, that you do something together or you were a part of something at work. Maybe you were part of a team that you had a big task to accomplish that one person couldn't do, but you get 7 or 80 together and you can get it done. There's something about being a part of something bigger than yourself that gives you a sense of purpose, a sense of value. Well, you're a part of something bigger than any human being. No human being can accomplish what Jesus is asking you to be a part of. It is his rescue mission for planet Earth, to rescue those who he's redeemed, those who he has called to be his own. He has allowed you and I to be a part of that. And we are part of that as we have opportunity to share his love and his grace with those we encounter on a daily basis. And it's by his power, by his strength, by his ability that we are able to do this. And if we endure through that process, as he says there in the next part in verse 12, we will also reign with him. Now, we like the idea of being on top, don't we? Everybody wants to stand at the top and be the chief dog, right? You know what I'm talking about, chief big dog, you know, the one, the leader in charge. You know what I mean by that? Does that make sense? You know, when I watched, you know, we mentioned the Olympics a while ago, I mentioned that. I said, I think of that, what that must be like for those athletes to stand on that stand. And there are only 3 spots, you know. There's third, there's second, and then there's the top spot. Now, they don't play the anthems of all 3 countries, unless it's all from the same country, do they? They play the anthems of who? The one that won the gold medal. And I often wonder in that moment what it's like, and you've heard athletes describe that, as they stand on that podium, and they're wearing a gold medal, and they hear that national anthem of their country being played in front of all these people and being televised to millions around the world, that moment of just all that sacrifice, all that sweat and tears, all the things they gave up for that moment. I mean, it's an incredible moment. But is it worth it? And I think about you and I as followers of Jesus Christ. There are times that we sacrifice. There are times that we do things that we don't want to do. There are times that we follow a path that we really think is crazy because we sometimes wonder if God knows what he's up to in our lives. And we want to give up sometimes. Yeah, I know, I've heard you. I've been there too. And I wonder in that moment, when we stand before him, and all of eternity is watching, and he looks at you, and he says 2 words. Well done. In that moment, will everything that you've experienced, the good, the bad, the horrible, some people experience some pretty horrible stuff to be followers of Christ, folks. Let's be honest. It's not all, you know, easy, you know, and joy and happiness and, you know, all that kind of fun stuff that we think about. Most of it is very difficult. But in that moment, to hear the words, well done, come out of the lips of our Savior, I think it will be worth it. I think it'll put everything in perspective. But more than being worth it, more than that, that's what this life is about. This life is about pointing others to him. That's what it means to reign with him, to experience who he is and what he's accomplished in your life, to experience it. It's not about, I can say, oh, look what I did, you know. What was the Jack Horner? Wasn't that his name? What a good boy am I? I can't remember. I don't know. Y'all look at me like I'm strange. But anyway, It's not about what we do. Somebody saying, look what I did for Jesus. It's not about that. It's about humbly. Humbly being recipients of the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ and knowing that God did this work through me and now I get to be a part of what he has for me. As I think about this, I get to that next verse, and there's that part I'd like to skip in the second half of verse 12. It says, if we deny him, he will deny us, which is obviously, too, as Paul thinks about a reference in the Gospels where Jesus said, many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, but we did this for you, and we did that for you. We did all these things for you. And what will the king say to them, it says in the Gospels? Depart from me. Why? Because you weren't a Baptist. No, that's a joke. Bad one, I'll admit. Depart from me, for I never knew you. I did not have a relationship with you. You were not one of my children. You may have done good things and done wonderful things for the kingdom and for others and in my name, but you're not one of mine because I never knew you. How horrible a moment will that be for those people? I mean, they were good religious people. They did a lot of good things. They probably showed up in church almost every Sunday, got up at incredibly hours, got there, you know, bad hour, did everything they could do. But it's not about what I earn. I cannot earn my way to heaven. I cannot do enough good to say, God, are you impressed with all the good that I've done, God? Look at all the good that I've done. And yet so many in the Church of Jesus Christ live their lives that way and express that kind of self-righteous piety to others. Well, look what I've done. You know what you've done in relationship, what you bring to the table in your salvation, your sin and your failure. That's what you and I bring. That's all I bring to it. I don't bring anything good to it. I bring that. And that everything that he accomplishes in and through me is because of his goodness and his work in my life. The only part I have in my salvation literally is my sin and then my repentance over that. And he gives me the ability to do that, by the way. But that's a whole other sermon message I don't have time to get into this morning. But as we think of this text and we think about what Paul is trying to describe here and how he's trying to encourage and remind Timothy of what he's about, we also have to just understand that this last verse pretty much puts it all in perspective for me. If we are faithless, he will turn his back on us, right? Is that what it says? If we are faithless, he will chastise us. Because that's what you're supposed to do when somebody's faithless, right? What does it say there? If we are faithless, and let's be honest, how many of us, even as Christians, are faithless? We all are. We have those days. We have those moments. We're all faithless at times. We all act like we're lost. He remains faithful. Why? It tells you why. This is character. It's who he is. He is always faithful. Even when I fail, even when I don't live up to expectations, which is 99% of the time, even when I don't do what he asked me to do, even when I don't follow through, even all the different things that you and I do, and we all do them, and what really, I think, really breaks the heart of God is the self-righteous religious hypocrisy that we see in many of our churches today that thinking that we have accomplished something for God by showing up. It's not about what we do. It's about what he has done. And everything that we do after that is because of what he is able to do in us and through us. And Paul wanted Timothy to understand that. That even when you are faithless, even when you fail, even when you struggle, even when you do something stupid, which we all do, I mean, come on. He's good. He's gracious. I'll be honest with you. I'll never be able to grasp that. Because I don't know how your relationship with others, but a lot of times mine's conditional. Is yours that way with some people? You like people when they like you. You know, that's kind of the way it was when you're going to school. You remember those days in school, right? You know. I shared it earlier but in the Sunday school time about a bully I had to deal with when I was in grade school, you know, and how I dealt with that bully. Punched him out. No, I didn't. I had someone else that was an advocate for me. Didn't punch him out. Didn't have to. He was a big guy. And then your second graders, and he's a fourth, you know how it is when it's a second grader to a fourth grader, you know the change in size? And Adrian was a big dude compared to us. Now, he wasn't big compared to anybody in this room probably, except the kids, but at the time. And by standing in my place, kind of the bully was like, oh, you know, I don't want to deal with that guy. And right now, you and I face another bully that comes after every one of us every day, don't we? Satan hates your guts. He despises you completely. He wants to see you fail. He wants to see you miserable. He wants to see you defeated and distraught and ruined. He wants your life to be a mess. And the accuser seeks to destroy you, but there's one who stands with you, and that is Jesus. And no matter how hard Satan thinks and how tough Satan thinks he is, you know, I bet Satan thinks he's pretty tough. And if he were to take me on one-on-one, he could probably whoop me pretty quick. I don't doubt that. But he doesn't have to deal with me. He deals with my king. And when the king steps into the room, it's a whole different environment. A whole different approach that the enemy has. Because he cannot deal with the power of the Savior. Because the Savior has already defeated him. He has already overwhelmed him. He has already shown him who is in charge. And so, I'm like, okay, Satan, deal with this guy. And so when we face temptation and we face those struggles, which we do as followers of Christ, and we all will as people, rather than trying to do it, I'm saying, you know, if I just try harder, I can do it. If I just get a little bit better plan this time, I'll find a way. Why don't instead we just trust in Jesus to give us the strength and let him win the battle for us? Because he's already done it. But sometimes if I don't do it that way, then I can't take credit for the victories. Oh. There is nothing that I have accomplished of a spiritual nature and eternal value that I can take credit for, and neither can you. See, being a Christian is not about taking credit. It's not building up your ledger so you can say, oh, look what I've done. It's about a humble attitude of understanding I was lost, without hope, on the fast track to hell. You say, well, I wasn't that bad. Did you ever sin once? Did anybody ever sin once in their life? I have. Done that this morning, okay? Probably more than once. If you break the law, you are a lawbreaker, correct? Doesn't matter whether you break one law or 100 laws. Now, you might get a harsher sentence from our, you know, court system if you break more, but if you break one, you're a lawbreaker. If you sin once, you're a sinner. Now, what can a sinner do to make up for his or her sin? Well, we can try to be better, right? But does that fix the problem? No. The only way the problem can be fixed is if the one whom we've sinned against fixes it for us, and that's what he did by sending Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, that's what he did for us. He fixed the problem. And now we can have a relationship with God. And by his strength and by his power, we can experience the life that he now lives through us and in us in ways that we never did before. And are able to do things that we couldn't do at our own strength. But we so much like to keep trying harder to do it our own way. We so much like religion that we forget following Christ is about a whole lot more than knowing the right answers on the test. It's about a relationship with the King of the universe that comes because of what he's done. And he is faithful even when we fail. You know, this journey that we're on is a challenge sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to follow Jesus because, you know, well, it's just hard. I read an article the other day that I thought had some really good pointers. I want to just share a few of them with you. He had 13. I'm not going to share all 13 of them with you because you want to go home today. But I want to share just some thoughts that he shares here about what it means to help, just some ways to help you grow in your pursuit and your relationship with Christ. Go for the maximum, not the minimum. When I was youth pastor, I had many of my students ask me, what can I do and still be called a Christian? You know, how far to that line, and your children do that too sometimes, don't they? How far can I go and not get in trouble? You know, where's the threshold of the belt here? You know, how far can I go? Instead of asking that, is what can I do? What do you want from me, Jesus? What can I do with this life? What, well, you've entrusted me with this great salvation. How can I do all that you want me to do? What do you want to do with myself and my life today? I think another important way is to listen more for his voice in your ear. And how do you hear the voice of God? He yells at you, right? Isn't that what it is? You know, you've seen Ten Commandments, right? Charlton Heston on the mountain. God, big booming voice. Oh, you. Right? No. Worked for Moses at that time, but generally, I've not experienced that. Maybe you have. That's great. Usually when I hear God's voice, it's that quiet, still, small voice, as the scripture says. And often it's after reading some scripture, and I hear something I've read 1,000 times, and I read it 1,001 times, and that time, suddenly I hear it like I've never heard it before, and the Spirit of God speaks to me in that small way. But in order for me to hear him, I have to listen sometimes. So let me implore you to do that, to spend that time listening to his voice, to making yourself sensitive to the voice of God, to align him to speak to you. And to do that, sometimes we've got to put away the distractions, we've got to focus on him and allow him to speak to us. And he will. And he speaks to us in so many ways a lot of times. Like I said, in the scriptures, through the voice of a friend or a spouse. Yes, it does happen. As he speaks to us. Pursue more of his tears on your face. Does what grieves God grieve us? Do we care about what God cares about? That's all he's asking here. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm just trying to ask you that question. What is the heart of God about? What does he want to see accomplished in this world and in your life? Does it matter to him whether you get that next promotion, or you get this or that, or you are more liked by everybody or whatever? We love being liked, by the way. That's a whole other message. Whatever, no. What does he want from us? What is God's purpose on planet Earth? What is he trying to do in and through us? What has he set us apart for? So that others may hear and know, right? It's all about letting others know the goodness of God, letting them know that the opportunity they have for salvation. When was the last time you cried over a lost person? Let's let that sink in. When I thought about that myself, I wept. Because sometimes our hearts get pretty hard, don't they? And we get pretty satisfied. One more here. Pursue more of his hope in your sorrow. How many of you like to be sorrowful? I didn't think I'd see any hands go up. I don't like feeling bad. But sometimes we go through difficult times and we go through struggles in our lives and all these things that happen to us and we think, wow, I want to get through it and get over it. And yet God speaks to us often most clearly through those times. When do you hear God's voice the loudest? Usually when you're going through a difficult, challenging time, isn't it? Usually when things are going great and everything's going, you know, and you're just walking on sunshine, doing wonderful, everything's fantastic, and it's going great for you, you don't really hear his voice. But when you're in that dark place, when you're in that place where things are not going well, when you've got all that struggles and you think everyone's against you or whatever's going on in your life and you're frustrated and you're just overwhelmed and you're scared, you can hear his voice. Take the time to listen when you go through the difficult times in your life. Those are just a few of the things. He shared a lot more that were even more poignant, but those were some of the ones that pretty much hit me between the eyes as a reminder of this journey that we're on. Because I want my life to be worth what Jesus has done for me. The sacrifice that he gave, I want this life to make a difference for the kingdom. Anybody else with me on that? I hope a couple of you are. I mean, what's the point if it's not all about that? Now I'm going to ask you to turn in the Old Testament for a second. You can follow me in Micah chapter 7. And we're just about there. Come on, Micah, where are you at? There you are. I want you to look at verses 18 and 19 for just a minute, and we're going to just about end it real quick. And this is some things that an Old Testament prophet says to his people. He's talking about God, and he said in verse 18, I'm hearing pages turn. I'll wait a second. I like to hear pages turn. It's good. Somebody's going to keep turning pages, so then we'll just be here longer. No, I'm just kidding. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of a remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Did you catch that? He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob, an unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. Doesn't sound like a hard shell to me, does it to you? It's like a merciful and gracious God that delights in unchanging love. Did you hear that? God delights in loving you. I think one of the things that we struggle to believe in the American church is that God truly loves us as we are. So I've heard so many people say when I've witnessed and tried, to share with them, I'll come to Jesus when I get my life straightened out. I got a few things to fix up here and there, and then maybe he'll accept me. Well, we all know you're never going to fix that anyway. You'd have fixed it by now if you had. And try to remind him it's not about fixing yourself up. It's not about dressing yourself up, making yourself look presentable before God. Because you know what? No matter how much you dress up, God knows who you are, doesn't he? He knows things about you that your closest friend, your spouse, your kids, no one knows about you but him. He knows that about me. He knows things about me that my wife doesn't even have a clue about. He knows me completely. He knows me at my worst moments. And he still loves me. And the same is true with you. And that's hard for us to grapple with sometimes. We know that and we say that and we know the Sunday school answer, but do we really believe that God can love us even when we stink? Even when we're cruel, even when we're vindictive, even when we're hurtful to other people or whatever it is we do, can God still love us in the middle of that? Absolutely. Because he's God. He can love you when other people can't. And I am so incredibly awed by that reality. The fact that the God of the universe would give any concern towards me at all and love me and care for me with all that I've done and all that I've said and all of my life has been about and all the self-centeredness and the crud that I've brought into my own life, that he would even take the time to care enough for me will forever mess me up. And I hope it wrecks you as well. Because that's what being a follower of Christ is about. It's not about having it all together. It's not about knowing all the answers. It's about that relationship with the one who knows you as you are and still loves you and will walk with you. Now, he won't leave you that way, but he knows you as you are. So how about you today? Have you embraced and trusted the one who knows you completely? Or are you still trying to prove your worth to him? Man, religion is sin. Yeah, I said it, because it is. I'm sorry. And when I mean religion, when I define by religion, it's self-made man's approach. It's our approach to get to God, to get God's approval. We cannot earn our way there. And to think we can earn our way there is arrogance beyond arrogance. But we try so hard. And all he does is say, child, come on home. Come on. Come on home. But you don't know. Yeah. Isn't that weird that we can tell God? But God, you don't know. Oh, wait a minute. The Bible says that God knows all. They even invented a word for that called omnipotent. Well, that's all powerful. Omniscient, excuse me. I got the wrong one. Omniscient, which means he knows everything. And he still loves you. That, my friends, is scandalous. But it is, oh, so good and so beautiful. Will you trust him today? Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of the apostle, the testimony that he poured out into Timothy, his love for him, his desire, Father, to see you at work in this young protege of his, a man who he invested so much. And Lord, I wonder in my own life, things that I've done and people I've invested in, I've seen some stay on that path and others not so much. And Lord, it's not about what we do, Father, but it's about what you've done in us. I'm grateful that you would use me in any way whatsoever for your purposes. And I pray, Father, that each person here understands fully and completely that you love them as they are and desire a relationship with them. And if there is one here today, Father, that has not experienced that thinks, well, I've got to do this or I've got to do that, it's not about that, Father. It's about you. You've done everything that needs to be done to have a relationship with you by sending your son to die on a cross for us and being the ultimate sacrifice for us, the one-time gift. Use this time in whatever way you desire. You are Lord over it as you are Lord over all. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.